Good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here today. By the way, this never gets old for me. And for anyone who might be tuning in for the first time, I am not your pastor, okay? He is on vacation, and I hope that he gets plenty of rest and relaxation and recovers and regroups and refreshes. And see what I'm doing with all those R's there? I'm grateful that our pastor allows me this opportunity. He will be back on Sunday, the 29th, and we will continue with our study of James when the A-team returns. So today you're stuck with me. Please pray for Joe and Johanna as they travel on a much-needed vacation. Okay, before we begin, let's have a few moments of silent prayer, utilizing the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, if necessary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather here today and study your word. Thank you also for our pastor, and we pray for his protection and encouragement and refreshment while he's away. Father, I pray that what we study here today might encourage us and motivate us to continue our spiritual advance. And we lift these prayers in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to give you a very quick update on Philippi Freedom Ministries. The Lord continues to open doors. We've had 5 new locations open in the last month: Sandstone, Minnesota; Gilmer, West Virginia; LaGrange, Kentucky; Oshkosh, Wisconsin; and Talladega, Alabama. As prisons reopen, we're busy doing the paperwork necessary for security and health questionnaires, as well as we spent a lot of time recently restocking shelves at prisons across the country. And with over 2,300 inmates doing the course and over 500 prisons, it's obviously a pretty busy time. We have a lot going on, so I would ask that you continue to pray for us for health, stamina, protection, also for God's logistical grace support, so that we can continue to step through the doors that God opens for us. Today we're going to have a study called Maintaining Our Momentum. What I hope to do, I had a Dorito who I dearly love sent me a note and said, please don't step on our toes today. And I said, well, I hope you find today encouraging rather than stepping on your toes. So to get started, I'm going to read a few of recent headlines. This is not going to be a political lesson, but this is introduction to lay the groundwork to some information that you may have forgotten, you may not know. And at the end, hopefully there's some things that you can tape to your refrigerator, that when you read the news or you have a crisis going in your life, you can just glance up and say, wait a minute, this is how I'm supposed to handle it. So here we go, let's get started. Christian persecution rises as people refuse aid in COVID crisis. That's in theguardian.com. On Wednesday, January 20th, before the scattered chairs on the National Mall had even been collected, Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council, ominously warned his conservative Christian followers that President Joe Biden and his Democratic cronies would lead America to new levels of radicalism, in which Christians would be persecuted and liberals would be canceling anyone who disagrees. President Biden is adamant that the hallmark of his administration will be tearing down thousands of years of human history, morality, science, and gender norms, Perkins wrote. And that's in the religionnews.com. Robert Jeffries, senior pastor at First Baptist Dallas and one of former President Donald Trump's advisors, had already sounded an alarm the previous Sunday in a sermon that predicted savage times in which society begins to disintegrate. He too prepared faithful Christians for increased persecution from the government, and that's in religionnews.com. On former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee's talk show, evangelist Franklin Graham agreed, bemoaning the Democrats' dystopian plan, no question, Governor, the country is going to go through a very spiritually dark period of time, and that's in wordandway.org. And finally, Jason Rance reports, dim silent as Seattle's homeless terrorize residents with homicide and attempted rape. And that's in foxnews.com. These are a few of the recent headlines. Add to these headlines high unemployment rates, shortage of workers, while we have an increase in welfare recipients, along with rising inflation, shortage of goods and services, and not to mention a very high crime rate that continues to rise. I recently had someone ask me, how many wicked people do you think there are in the world? And I said, it'd be easier to count how many are not wicked in the world. There are things going on in our country that we never thought we would see. The things we are seeing are things you would expect to see in a third world country. We can sit around all day and discuss what's going on, and many people do, because they're focused on the problem and not the solution. You get up and read the newspaper every morning, and when you do, it's like the bad news never stops coming. When you look at what's happening to our country and then you add your own challenges and tests, you can easily let all this overwhelm you. Now remember, this is all introductory. You got to hang in here till we get to the meat. It is easy for one to get their eyes off the prize, as Paul says in Philippians 3:14, and on to the events happening in our country today. Everyone discusses politics and what's going on. And personally, if I hear another thing about COVID from either side, I'm probably going to shoot myself, and I know you all, some of you, would be very happy. But I'm sick of listening to it from both sides. I'm more interested in discussing the solution and our responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to what's happening in our country today. And by the way, all discussion in the world will not fix this nation. Only what we're doing here right now will have any impact on our country. Only God can fix the mess we've gotten ourselves into. So here's the first principle today, and there'll be a lot of them. Do you know someone who can overrule bad leadership or bad circumstances? Yes, you do. And get this, you're on his team. So this morning, I'm going to give you some reminders and some things to focus on each day so we continue to sit back, relax, and watch what God's going to do. Will he bring us through this crazy period? Will we survive as a nation? Will the rapture occur? I know a lot of folks are hoping for that. As John said in Revelation 22, come Lord Jesus. And we're all ready for that. But I don't think so. We've made our bed, and now we must reap what we've sown. But no matter what, this is an absolutely amazing time to be alive and to have the opportunity for God to use you and me. But remember, God can only use prepared people. So as always, it starts with getting prepared, and there's no way around it. And that starts with being at Bible class, and that starts with taking in the Word of God every day. And if you do not, you will never be prepared, and you'll always be on the sideline. You'll have a uniform. You'll be on the team. You'll be sitting on the bench, but God will never be able to put you in the game. You'll be over there saying, put me in, coach, put me in, coach. And they'll say, but you don't know the playbook. I can't put you in. But when you die, you'll go to heaven because you're on the team, but you'll never be someone he can use. There is so much fear in our country today that it makes me sick. And I'm not talking about COVID either. Our pastor has been telling us for over a year, there is no room for fear in the spiritual life. Not only is the general population operating on fear, but Christians all over America are fearful about everything. Have you ever complained because you didn't have such and such, that everything is going to hell in a handbasket? And where's the Lord in all of this? If you really want to know where you're at in your soul, or if you really have contentment, or if you're really trusting the Lord or not, just do a review of your complaining this past week. Just think back of all the things you complained about just the last week. Let me remind you, what's the worst thing that man can do to you? Kill you, right? And guess what? You have just been ushered right into heaven, right into the presence of the Lord, and that's the worst thing that people can do to you. But most people are not happy, and they are enslaved to their circumstances. When you ask them how their day is going, most think, you have no idea what's going on in my life. My wife's a nag. My kids are failures. And on top of it, I've been stuck at home for an entire year. with my children. I need to get them back in daycare. I need to get them in school. I need free of these rugrats because they don't want the responsibility. So therefore, they complain to anybody and everybody that listens, and they'll do whatever they're asked to do. Wear a mask, no problem. Get a vaccination, no problem. Whatever it is to get this burden from me onto someone else, I'm going to do. But as believers, you can go through the most horrible things and still be content. If your contentment rests on things going perfect, you're going to be a very unhappy person. You will not be copacetic. We can be content in any circumstance because of Bible doctrine in our soul, and it's that Bible doctrine we can apply, and then we are not slaves to our circumstances as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should have a great day every day. Why? Because Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for our sins through simple faith alone and Christ alone. And then we have eternal life. And there's the gospel right there. Faith alone and Christ alone, you have eternal life. I like Joe's effervescent bubble because this is where we should spend our time, right here. We could be content every single day. But guess what? Then we go and blow it. We sin. There goes the bubble. We don't even think about it, and we don't get back in the bubble. But if we do, back to being content again. Then he left us the mind of Christ, his word that we study and learn and can apply to whatever circumstances we face. The playbook right here. How many of you brought it today or opened it up? Throughout the week, through the day. I know people that can't find their Bible. I went to a confirmation at a church to support a family member, and I was looking all around, my lovely wife smacking me in the head saying, quit it. I'm like, what's going on? I'm just checking out. She goes, stop it, it's obvious. I said, well, I'm just trying to see who brought a Bible. Nobody brought a Bible. Nobody in the whole building. And there were no notes either, by the way. It was quite a show of things. We'll just leave it at that. But no one had a Bible. I had mine. I felt weird. It's like, well, I shouldn't have brought this here. We're obviously not going to study the Bible today. And they didn't. But it must be in your soul if you are to use it. If you don't have the Word of God in your soul, you can't use it. You must study. Study to show thyself approved, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. Truth. And you know what? We got to learn. God says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. And you have to grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't do that, it's not going to be in your soul. And guess what? When it comes time to use it, it's not going to be over here. You're not going to be able to comply because it's over here. It's gnosis. You've never believed it. It's not over here. It's epinosis. It's something you can use in your soul. And I'm going to add something to this. Down here, you have confidence. And the confidence comes as you apply the Word of God. But you can't have confidence if you don't have the courage to pull the volitional trigger. If you don't have the courage, you'll never build confidence. So when you transfer it over here as doctrine, you can use epinosis. Guess what? In order to comply, you have to have the courage to pull the volitional trigger. Many people have doctrine, but they can't use it. Why? Because they'd rather do it themselves. They don't do anything with it. You want to build some confidence that the doctrine that you learn and is in your soul, you got to have some courage to use it and not try to fix it yourself. You have to have confidence that God is working behind the scenes on your behalf, and your happiness should not depend on your circumstances. It should depend on your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. then you could be right there. When that relationship is right, they can't take your happiness away from you, but that takes knowledge of the Word of God. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever abandon you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Kill you, send you right to heaven. That's the worst he can do. Remember, the first thing we must do is make sure we are not operating in the energy of the flesh on your own puny power. So each day we immediately need to check ourselves and acknowledge any sins to God so that we are using divine viewpoint as we address those challenges and issues before us. And that starts right here. We know about the relationship. You can't get out of that. John 10, 28 and 29. Right there's confirmation, but we can get out of fellowship and get under the control of our sin nature. So when I said you need to check yourself out first thing in the morning, for a lot of us, 10 minutes later, 10 minutes after that, maybe 20 minutes after that, because you're taking a shower, so you haven't sinned or anything. All day long, it's an ongoing process. It's a tool that God gave us. And you know what? As you grow in grace and you get more of the Word of God in your soul, you do use 1 John 1, 9 less because you're applying doctrine to the situation, the information you have in your soul, and you don't get out of fellowship as much and your bubble doesn't go poof so many times. Here's a principle for you. Our power is nothing compared to the Holy Spirit's power. You need to remember that. And here's another principle you need to remember. God's grace is always greater than our needs. It will give you courage, confidence, and stability. And by the way, he longs to be gracious to you. We need to quit thinking like our neighbor or that person on the job or at the political rally that this is not fair and we have every right to be angry. We're Americans. They're not putting up with this. That's stinking thinking. That's human viewpoint, and it's not the way we need to be thinking. That is not how God wants us to think, that everything is unfair and not right. We put our focus on the Lord, which is the solution, and we use the Word of God in our soul and apply it to our life and circumstances. We just saw that in the Operation Z slide. It's right there for us. We must use the problem-solving devices, starting with problem-solving device number one, rebound, then filling of the Holy Spirit, and then the faith rest drill. You say, well, yeah, I know that, but, you know, it's just complicated. No, it's not. It's easy. It's easy. Do you even know the problem-solving devices? I brought it along for a slide for you guys just so you could see what they are. There you go. This is the one that keeps us stable, right there, the faith rest drill. With faith rest, there's over 7,000 promises in the Bible you can recall to bring stability and confidence and courage and comfort back into your life. You say, well, I don't know any of them. Well, you can start with cast all your burdens upon him because he cares for you, 1 Peter 5, 7. Or Romans 8, 28, God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him and are called to a predetermined plan. There's two right there. They're all throughout the Bible and they are available. And we'll discuss faith rest a little bit later this morning. We can choose to focus on our problems or on the solution to our problems, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. When we focus on our problems, they get bigger and bigger. But when we focus on the remedies that are in the Bible, our problems seem to shrink away. Psalm 55, 22, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Isaiah 41, 10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will also help you, and I will also uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:13. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. But do you believe these? Have you ever even thought about it? Are you content sitting around saying, I'm going to lose my job. This is crazy. They're going to lock us down again. It's your choice. We have no control over our circumstances, but we can control the way we handle them. We can fall apart, get angry and bitter when we face unpleasant circumstances, or we can ask God to help. Not that he will eliminate our problems, but he will give us the patience, strength, and knowledge to keep trusting in him as he demonstrates his faithfulness in answering our prayers. Now, you all may not know this, or you may have forgotten it, and I'm sure you've just forgotten it. In heaven, Jesus Christ functions as a priest to the Father on behalf of all believers. This is something that you should draw great comfort from. He is our intercessor and the only patron we have before God the Father. And we see this in Hebrews 5:10, Jesus being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek in the Old Testament was a king and a priest who came to Abraham, and of course that makes Christ a king priest. A priest is someone who represents others before God. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus Christ is unique in the sense he is the only high priest. He's unique in a lot of senses, but in this case, he is the only high priest who offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. All other high priests of Israel offered animal sacrifices, but they never offered themselves. And that's why, because we've had the ultimate sacrifice, there's only one ritual that we celebrate in the church age, and that is communion, the Eucharist. The only ritual we have is a remembrance of the sacrifice of our sins. His death stopped all those sacrifices because he was the sacrifice. So having fulfilled his work as a Savior on earth, Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now he advocates and is an intercessor for you and me. And the scripture reveals many things of Christ in this intercessory work. But perhaps the most outstanding feature of his priesthood is the fact of his immutability. And you know what his immutability is? Do you know the essences of God? And here we go. He's immutable. He can never change. He keeps his promises to us without fail. And that's amazing. Forget that he's omniscient and omnipresent, he's here today. But guess what? He's in the prep school. He's at Baraka today. He's love. He's veracity. We have an amazing God that we need to get to learn, and you need to right here. Immutability. He never changes. Never. The priests of the Old Testament era varied in many ways. Some were sympathetic and faithful. Others were cold and indifferent and faithless in their work, but whichever it was, death claimed all of them, every one of them. But not so for the resurrected one who is eternally in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Of him, the scripture says in Hebrews 7:24 and 25, but he, on the one hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And guess what? That's us, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is this intercession and advocacy that Christ as our great high priest in heaven continually makes for us before God the Father. Well, he pleads the cause of righteousness and justice for believers who, while being previously justified at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone, continued to sin. I know that shocks you, that you're still sinning. Well, we also continue to find adversity. And since he took on humanity and he tasted human weakness, he tasted temptation and even death, all without sinning, he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses and effectively intercede for us with the Father in times of need. There you go. That ought to give you comfort right there. He's there, interceding for us, being our advocate. None of what's going on in the world today caught him by surprise. He knows everything. We are always in trouble. I put that in for Joe because he always says to me, staying out of trouble, you in trouble? We're always in trouble. Not only me, but you as well. We are always asking God for help in prayer when we are in trouble, asking him for relief. And he is always there to represent us to the Father. And he also beseeches the Father that we might be protected not only from ourselves, which a lot of us need, but also from Satan and his minions. And if you're current with the studies going on here, our pastor is covering the angelic conflict. You need to get current. You need to know what's going on. So as believers, we acquire this wonderful intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is unceasing on our behalf, even at this very moment. So we are anointed as priests. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And the Apostle Paul reveals how the believer functions in this priestly office in 1 Timothy 2:1-3. "First of all, then, I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all people. Verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." I think we should remember this verse in the days in which we live, not only for those in need, but for our leaders, no matter who they are. Why? This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's an obligation that we pray for our leaders. If we fail in our duties as priests, as intercessors, we suffer and others suffer with us. Perhaps one reason why some in authority in our nation are arrogant and have caused so much havoc is because we as royal priests have not functioned as intercessors as we are mandated to do. We are to pray for those in authority over us to that end that we may live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And that's not what we seem to be doing at this moment. Turmoil in our national life is an alternative to our lack of intercession, our lack of prayer for our leaders. We are in the midst of such turmoil. Pray for the Lord's deliverance and intercession. So what is our responsibility when we pray? Let's take a quick look at that today. How should we pray? You need to be in fellowship and filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:9 and 1 Thessalonians 5:19. You need to address your prayer to God the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit and close in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:6 and Ephesians 6:18. What do you pray? Gratitude and thanksgiving. Give adoration and thanksgiving to God for his daily grace provisions. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and Ephesians 5:20. Say, what do I thank him for? Well, what about his grace, his love, his help, his promises, for power to endure, and for his faithfulness. Those are a few things you could pray for. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and 13, and 1 Corinthians 10, 13. You could find all those in there. Devote yourselves to prayer, keep an alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, Colossians 4, 2. Then intercessions. We just talked about that. Pray for others, Ephesians 6, 28. Pray for your nation and your leadership, 2 Chronicles 7, 14, and Numbers 14, 13. There you go. You have it right there. Pray for those who seek to harm you. That's a good one. Matthew 5, 44. And Luke 6, 28. Petitions and supplications. Pray for yourself. After you've done all the others, it's okay to pray for yourself. You pray for everybody else. You do Thanksgiving. You say, well, I don't have any needs. I'm not going to pray for myself. Or it's not right to pray for myself. Yes, it is. Right there it is. Hebrews 4, 16. Request sanctification for your food. 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5. Or are you afraid to do that when you're in public? Or maybe you have someone over for dinner or you have lunch and they don't really believe what you do, so I'll just skip it today. Takes courage, doesn't it? Courage to do it no matter what. Why pray? Here's a good one. You pray for help in time of need. We just touched on that. We're always in need. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne room of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16, right there. Prayer is a mandate from God. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. Jeremiah 29:12. It's one of my favorite verses. People skip right over that or never even read it. Call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. Listen, your neighbor doesn't want to listen to your problems. People do not want to listen to you. Heck, your spouse doesn't even want to listen to your problems. But listen to that right there in Jeremiah 29:12. God's got an open door policy. We have the speed of light. You can pray, and it's in the throne room like that. You can't even comprehend how quick it gets there. And you do know there's at least 10 reasons why God does not answer your prayers, don't you? I wrote these down this morning. Sin in your life. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear my prayers. Psalm 66, 18. And that, interesting enough, is the verse I use to teach rebound in prison. Because many chaplains and prisoners just think you become a believer and that's it. You never sin again. You just walk around and do whatever you want. And I ask them, how do you answer that? If I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear my prayers. They don't have an answer for that. Well, you got to get rid of that. How do you do that? Well, that's 1 John 1:9. And you could take them to the Old Testament passages as well. And all of a sudden, you've shot their argument down. But that's one reason why God doesn't answer your prayers. Absence of faith. All things you ask in prayer, believing, and you will receive. Matthew 21, 22. Not in God's will. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. 1 John 5, 14. Now you may realize why you don't have that new Mercedes Benz or you haven't won the lottery. You don't have the capacity for it. Not in his will because he knows you couldn't handle it. You destroy yourself. Here's one for you. Marital discord. Honor each other so your prayers will not be hindered. 1 Peter 3:7. So you have a big knockdown, drag-out fight, and then you say, oh, Lord, help me get rid of her or him. He's not going to hear that prayer, and lucky for you, he doesn't. Doesn't go past the ceiling because you're all mad and angry. Here's a principle for you. Be patient and persistent in prayer. God answers in his timing, not yours. So prayer is an important part of our spiritual life, and we must pray for our nation and its leaders. Here's something else you may have forgotten or you don't know. We must remember that Christ is a king. By resurrection, he is, as the scripture says, the firstborn from the dead. The humanity of Christ became the sovereign ruler of the church. This emphasizes his privileges of leadership over us. He has dominion over his body, the body of Christ. That's us. He became the recipient of all things, including you, as the new spiritual creation. He bought and paid for you by his work on the cross. Thus, he has provided for the eternal existence of the church as a kingdom of believers, and on a day yet to come, our Savior will return to this world to be King of kings and Lord of lords. God promised David that his throne would never lack for a ruler, and God will inevitably fill that promise to national Israel. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, and that means he is the King of kings, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, or the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. While the Lord Jesus Christ is anointed as king, he is not yet exercising that office upon the throne of David. Likewise, every believer has received an anointing of a kingship, though our day has not yet come. Paul wrote in Romans 8:17, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." We will be glorified, as will he, at the second advent and in the millennial kingdom, when we return with him in our resurrection bodies. So Paul concludes in 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23, "So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." Every church-age believer anointed by God the Holy Spirit in union with Christ, who positionally shares, and that's what union with Christ means, in everything that Christ is and everything that he has, also holds then the office of priest and king. You are a priest and a king, and we are moving towards the final hour of total triumph, ruling with him as kings. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." These two grace gifts, which point to the moment when we shall sit with him in glory, actually judging the world with him, with which at one time judged us. And all this because at one moment in time, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. Principle, the enemy hasn't won. We are the ones who are on the winning team because we are trusting in God to handle our problems and the details of life. And he is always faithful. So God is either testing us are using the dark side to take us to the next phase of his plan. And if we can't handle the charge of the mosquitoes, we certainly can't handle the charge of the elephants when that comes. Another principle for you. When you concentrate on the Word of God in your soul and on the Lord Jesus Christ, he gets bigger and the problems around you shrink. We don't have to carry around the burdens of the world. In fact, he says, don't do it, trust me. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your burdens upon him before, because he cares for you. I quoted that a little earlier. It's a great promise to rest upon. Here's something I always think about, and it's really neat and encouraging. God's in his heaven, and he looks down, he sees how many billions of people on this earth. And he can look right down and say, there's Gary Watson right there. And he could pick me out of all those billions of people at any second, just like that. And he could pick you out. And that's pretty comforting. He knows, he could just see you separate like a map, pulls everything apart, and there you are. He sees you. He knows who you are. That kind of gives you chill bumps when you think about that. The confidence we have is in the Word of God we know. The more Bible doctrine you have in your soul that you can use is what allows you and me to face the world copacetic, no matter what the circumstances are. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, 11, and 13. I know when I teach, I give you guys a sword drill, but this, it's the Word of God. This is where it's contained. This is what gives you courage and confidence. Not that I speak from need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with little. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Great comfort. Philippians 4, 19 and 20. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to the God and Father be the glory forever and ever. So the next time you go in the grocery store and you say, man, the shelves are bare. What's going on? Well, let's see. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry and having abundance and suffering need. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. There are going to be tough times ahead. But where do you put your faith and your confidence and your trust? We need to learn this. What kind of riches does God have in glory for us? I put together a few words. I'm sure you all can add to this. But they are infinite, unending, endless, vast, immeasurable, unlimited, never-ending, immense, boundless, my favorite, stupendous, awesome, fantastic, stunning, breathtaking. These are just a few that I came up with. I'm sure you can add to it. This is the kind of riches that we will have in glory. We can't even comprehend it. So we must look at the faith rest drill, or just faith rest. I'll give you a few points on that to help you recall these to your mind. Happiness does not depend on your circumstances. Something you all know. Plus H depends on what you think. And remember, you are what you think. You're not what you think you are. Never forget that. And two, you make decisions as to whether you will have stress or tranquility in your soul. It's up to you. Stress in the soul knocks out the filling of the Holy Spirit and doctrinal orientation. You get out of fellowship, you start thinking like your neighbor. I always tell people in prison, they say, well, I got to go ask Fred. And I said, well, Fred's going to tell you to knock his teeth out. That's probably not a very good use of the problem-solving devices. Don't ask Fred. He doesn't know. That's not where you get your advice from. Three, stress in the soul knocks out the filling of the Holy Spirit and doctrinal orientation. Four, adversity is an outside pressure. Stress is an inside pressure of life. Let's see if we can find that. There you go. These are your problem-solving devices right here, all 10 of them. It's your forward line of troops. You get out of fellowship, and guess what? A breach opens up. And guess what happens? Your command post is overrun. Sin starts to control your life. If you stay out long enough, you're going to spiral out of control, and you'll never get back with it. How do you secure this? Get back in fellowship. 1 John 1:9, filling of the Holy Spirit, faith rest drill, go from there.
personal love for others? Can't do that. Do you have impersonal love for others? Personal love for God, you've got to add first. 7 and 8, they go together. Can't have 8 without 7. Adversity is an outside pressure. Stress is an inside pressure of life. Adversity is what circumstances do to you. Stress is what you do to yourself. You get all this stress going on, guess what? You're creating that. When you're wringing your hands and you're going crazy every day, you can't keep your act together, that's your fault. You can fix it if you know what the mechanics are. And that's what is great about churches like ours. We teach the mechanics of the faith rest drill. We understand what immutability is. We understand what veracity is. It allows us to recall a doctrinal rationale because we can think God's omniscient. He knows everything. Okay, so he knew this was going to happen. Or the plan of God rationale. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. There's so much that you learn in a church like ours that you don't learn somewhere else. You learn the mechanics. You need the mechanics. You need to do a right thing in a right way. And if you don't, it's wrong. Adversity is what circumstances do to you. Stress is what you do to yourself. Let me get out of all these so you're not looking at those. You're looking at my smiling face. Adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. You're going to have adversity in your life. There's no way around it. We live in the devil's world. Go back to what Pastor Griffin's been teaching. My pastor, our pastor, has been teaching over and over again. We live in the devil's world. God did not design us to be slave to our circumstances. A believer who consistently uses a faith rest drill fulfills 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't use human viewpoint. 9, God offers us his rest. It is a place where there is contentment, security, stability, and peace of mind, even in the midst of adversity. Right there is where you find your peace and your rest. And how do you get there? You get there is by faith, trusting in him and his word. And that doesn't mean claiming a promise and then 5 minutes later saying, well, mama, he ain't answered that prayer. I'm take care of this myself. And then you make a bad decision. And guess what? Bad decisions limit future options. So the way we get there is by faith, trusting in him and his word. When we enter this rest in point 11, we stop working and start waiting on the Lord. Our job is complete when we trust in him. There's nothing more for you to do. Hebrews 4:11 commands us to be diligent and to enter this rest. Being diligent means to consistently study the word daily. And that is the only way the Lord will become more real to you than your problems. If you're not doing it daily, you're never going to get there. Because every day that you don't, you fall back a little bit. Say, well, I go on vacation. It's okay to go on vacation. It's okay to do that. But you got to get right back at it. You may have a bad day. You may have something going on. You may be focused on something and you miss it. But do you get back the next day or the day after? I always tell our military folks that I talk to, when you're on deployment, you can't always take in doctrine every day. That's when you have to use what you have. But when you are able, are you then able to get back to taking it in? If you don't, you're going to fall behind, and it'll catch up with you quickly. But we all have to use what we've learned. And there are times when you're not going to be able to take it in. When that happens, use what you have, but get back at it. Every day you don't take it in, is a day that it's going to get harder to take it in the future. Prayer is linked with faith rest. Prayer is not a problem-solving device. You can't all of a sudden say, oh, I really messed this up. Can you help me? Please, God, take care of this. That's not a problem-solving device. It's linked with the problem-solving devices because through prayer, you do 1 John 1:9, and that gets the ball rolling. It gets you back in fellowship. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne room of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in a time of need. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what we're going to get ready and do is take a break. Come back in the second session. Everybody always says, well, what about the children? What about the children? And especially today, everybody's always saying, oh, I hate it that my children are going to have to go through this. It's not like when I was a child. This is horrible. I've even heard people say, I wish my children hadn't have been born at this time. What a crazy thing to say or to think. But I'm not going to let us leave here today without talking about the children in the world we live in today. And I think you'll be encouraged by it. And then I have a few things to finish up with that you can hang on your refrigerator. And then you can walk by it. So I've got that covered. So we're going to close for tea and crumpets. We'll meet back here at a quarter till the hour. And we'll continue with Bible class at that time. Okay. Thanks.